Time of Halloween is upon us, and I couldn't help but notice it as I was driving into church this morning with all of the decorations that are out in front of the lawns and all of the prettying up that things are doing, getting ready for October 31st. Now, of course, we know Halloween is short for All Hallows Eve, which commemorates November 1st, which in the traditional church is the day we remember the souls who have departed. Of course, earlier in time were various pagan customs. In Ireland, it is known as Samhain. In the Celtic traditions, Celtics are the Boston basketball team, this is a time when we reflect on the spiritual nature of our being, the spiritual side that animates our physical bodies. For we are more than our bodies, and we have an existence outside of, apart from, and of course after, our body is long gone. I was forced to confront mortality this week. A very good friend of mine, who I had become close to in the past 10 years, died suddenly, without warning, alone, in his condominium, suffering from despair, depression, and unresolved alcoholism. The text message that was sent to me was very cold. It was not entirely unexpected, for he had done significant damage to his body in the past several years. His mind, his energies, his focus, all were insufficient from a human means to rise him up out of his sense of despair and desperation. And that is indeed a shame. For spiritual direction could have indeed produced a far different outcome. And we know this because we know that the Spirit of the Lord is not only upon us, but is us. The whole essence of our teaching that we are more than our bodies, but we are in fact spiritual, and it comes right out of the Bible. One of the earliest Christian writers, the Apostle Paul, really did have what came to be known as the ultimate spiritual experience on the road to Damascus. He essentially confronted and was confronted by a vision of the risen Christ, a similar vision to those disciples who had actually physically and bodily lived in the presence of the man Jesus, and then experienced his presence afterward, after the crucifixion. Now, Paul is an interesting fellow. He was at the height of his mortal being at the time that this happened. He was at the height of material wealth and fame. He was well-educated in the Hellenic traditions, revered in the temple, revered in private life, charged with prosecuting and maintaining empire away from the rogue marauders who sought to live with peace and harmony and not do much for the general overall economy. And we know empire does not like that. And so he, Paul, was charged with and actually sought out opportunities to bring these peaceful marauders to justice, to have empire try them and convict them, and to put them to death or punishment, and thus save the empire from those who would seek to destroy it. Now, Paul was prone to hallucinations, visions, fevers. In short, his body was not well and healthy. As a result, he was susceptible to extra-worldly visions and experiences, and they did not disappoint. For ultimately, he was confronted with the vision of the very founder of the movement that he had been seeking to quell. Paul describes his experience in his letter to the Corinthians. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. This is actually a letter from Paul writing well before the Gospel of Luke and Acts was written. This is an authentic description of an experience that Paul had of the Spirit of Christ. And he says that it is the similar experience as those of the 12 apostles, including Peter. This recounting of the Damascus experience appears to us again recounted in Acts at least three times. Once it is described as part of a narration by the author of Acts, and twice in speeches that are attributed to Paul. And the main points, the similarities, are brought forth in the retelling of the Damascus incident, as that Paul saw a great light. He heard a voice. He addressed that voice as Lord. The voice identified itself as Jesus. And the experience, as a result, transformed him. Please recall that at that point, he no longer was a man of the empire. He was now no longer the man about town. Rather, he began to assist in the formation and form the very communities that he had been struggling to persecute. This was truly an example of the Spirit of the Lord being upon him. The writers of the Gospels, again, which were written long after Paul's letters and after the death and resurrection of Jesus, describe it this way. First of all, you will recall that there was the scene at the mountain where Moses and Elijah appear spiritually with Jesus and the apostles, that who are with him experience such that they want to make tents or houses or places in consciousness so that the spirits can continue to commune. But Jesus says, "Tell no man what you saw. For this is a spiritual beginning that must be protected, for ego, the body, Pharaoh, if you will always try to destroy it." We also see Jesus in the temple at the start of his ministry, in which he proclaims the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, those passages having been taken directly from Isaiah, and foretelling the spiritual experience that is necessary for everybody's personal development. For it is spirit that is ruling and governing us, not the will, not the body. From a body standpoint, we understand spirit as ghosts, goblins. We even celebrate them on Halloween. We imagine our departed coming back and inhabiting the same form that they had when they were with us in body. And so we make, in celebration, fake caskets, images of bodies coming back to life, and conjure up images of vampires coming up out of the casket, but that has never been my experience at all at an actual funeral. In fact, my experience has been this: in an actual open casket funeral, you go up to the body and there is no presence. In fact, the distinct absence of presence is palpable. Now, if we go into a room and there is somebody who is alive but sleeping, we still feel that person's energy. We feel that person's presence. But not so with a corpse. And yet at the funeral, people will talk. They will tell us all about the person's stories. There will be even videos up showing various aspects in their lives. They will remember fond things that happened. Nobody says anything bad about you at the funeral. There will be events in that person's life. Sayings of that person will be remembered. Can we not say that the spirit of that person then lives on long after the death of the body? This is precisely the experience that is being captured in our lessons and in our teachings, for we see that the body is governed by the spirit, not the other way around. The body lasts only so long, but the spirit continues on. Grace Faust tells of a story of a healing, one of the earliest healings she had, that she provided back in the early days of her teaching. she had been summoned by a little girl from her church who said, "Come, my mother is dying." And she brought Grace into the house, right up into the woman's bedroom. And there, of course, was the lady moaning and groaning terribly. "I sat still," she says, "and did not touch her or speak to her. Finally, she became still and turned to me and asked, 'What do you think of the body?'" Grace thought that was a strange question, but answered nevertheless, "Well, I think it is pure spirit, responsive to thought." The lady seemed relieved and became more quiet still. She had been a Christian Scientist, but had grown away from them, and so did not call them for a healing. She didn't dare go to a doctor because in her religion, she had been taught that that was a sin. So at last resort, she called Divine Science. It's nice to know we're the place of last resort. After Grace's words, the woman began to breathe normally, naturally, and they talked and talked. Finally, the woman got up, went to the bathroom, and passed something Grace thinks was a kidney stone and came back cured. In describing her spiritual philosophy, Grace Faust has said the following: "Faith is the belief in what is not apparent. It goes beyond that which is apparent to the five senses and is an inner feeling. It is developed by facing troubles and difficulties and turning to God in those times and watching faith do its work. When confronted with life's difficulties and troubles, it is easy to try to get our mind in gear and try to come up with a human solution. But we realize soon enough that never works. It is a spiritual solution for which we are seeking. And in order to get a spiritual solution, well, that has to come from spirit, that is, from God. And the way we allow God to solve our difficulties is to call out and be faithful, knowing our prayer will be answered. Our prayer is always answered, but it is never answered in the exact human way in which we expect it. The monks in Trappist monasteries, when they chant the Psalter, will usually begin each prayer session by asking for help. They will say, "God, come to my assistance. Lord, make haste to help me." But they stop there. And if we are not careful, we'll be stuck at that point into thinking that God will come forth with a material help of some sort. Actually, we're not asking God for help at all in that sense. Neither are the monks. They should complete the sentence for the rest of us, though, by saying, "God, come to my assistance. Lord, make haste to help me manifest more of you, God, Christ consciousness, to the situation at hand." That is the help that we are seeking. We're not seeking help in any material sense of the word, really. Rather, we're seeking help in bringing forth the spirit that does the healing work. Melinda Kramer has this to say about healing and connecting with the spirit. In her book, Divine Science and Healing, she says, "If you believe in and fear age of body, it is because in belief, body has been separated from the spirit." In belief. To erase that belief, you should consciously affirm the truth. I am eternal life. I have always been and will ever be. Rouse up. Claim the truth of being for yourself. Age cannot touch you. Death cannot come to you. Never the spirit was born. The spirit shall cease to be never. Never was a time it was not. End and beginning are dreams. Birthless and deathless and changeless remains the spirit forever. Death has not touched it at all. Death, though the house of it seems. Now, I like that last part. Death, though the house of it seems. Death does not come, though death in consciousness it seems to be. If we can escape from and detach from that false belief that life and spirit are intertwined with body, then we can have the freeing thought. Then we can have our freedom. For then we know that nothing can touch our lives, even if it seems to harm the body at the very moment. Energy is another word for spirit. We cannot see energy any more than we can see spirit. What we see and feel is the effect of energy or spirit. Nikola Tesla wrote a book called Increasing Human Energy. If energy or spirit were finite, there would be no ability to increase such a thing. In fact, we are not increasing them at all. They exist in infinite quantities. What we increase is our ability to tap into the energy source. We increase our ability to tap into spirit. And when we do tap into it, we find that there is a presence greater than ourselves that provides unexpected resolutions to our problems. Resolutions we could not have even foreseen. This is beautifully set forth in the story of the three men and the fiery furnace. There was Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they would not bow down to his material God. Therefore, he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the very people who were bringing them to the furnace were fatally killed. But the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell down, bound, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. But Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spoke and said to his counselors, "Wait a minute, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they said, "Yes." Well, he said, "But lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats, nor the smell of fire passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own." The lesson for us is clear. Jesus explained it as well. Our modern mystics explained it likewise. When we can combine our heart, mind, and soul all as one and devoted to God, Spirit, infinite presence, the infinite wisdom of the universe, and not bow down to false material gods, but rather bind ourselves to the infinite, look what happens. We are untouched by human conditions. We are untouched by what would seem to be a disastrous circumstance. And a fourth man appears. That man is, of course, Christ consciousness. That is the Spirit of the Lord that is upon us. Should we take a few moments now to be silent, to rest, and be still. And let's make this lesson practical. Let's close our eyes, take in one or two cleansing breaths, and just relax. There must be some trouble in our lives at the moment. There must be some circumstance, person, place, thing, or condition which causes us to be unhappy. Let us bring that in for a moment and let's sit with it. Let's not try to remove it or destroy it or do anything to it other than recognize it. Now, take a step back. Forget that it exists for just a moment. What do you have in your house? What do you have in your consciousness? You have a heart that beats and sends blood throughout your system, bringing in oxygen, pushing out carbon dioxide. In short, you have a body. You have a mind. You have a mind that is thinking. You have a mind that is capable of learning new things and new principles. And you have a spirit. You have an animated source of being. That sense of being who you are is the spiritual nature that is inside of you that allows you to take a thought and mechanically move a hand and create something into existence. Let's join together that spiritual nature of ourselves, that mind that can reason and discern, and the body with which we can conduct our activity. Let's bring all those resources together and just relax. From all three areas that we've just described, let's bind them together as one. And now let's look at the problem visited upon us. For when we are all bound together, we know there is a presence beyond us, above the problem. There is a spirit greater than all. The problem and our triune oneness are part of the entire spiritual system, and we can relax and know what appears to be fiery furnaces can be withstood by our unification with Christ consciousness, and we can watch and behold as what once appeared to be a problem for us has now disappeared. Why? Because we have brought the consciousness of the Spirit of the Lord into our being, and we are grateful. You are never alone. Nothing takes God by surprise. When you are weak, He is strong. He is the God of new beginnings. His love never gives up on us, never dies, never quits. And so it is. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within and acknowledge Him so that He may lift your consciousness and give you His peace. Amen.
Praise God in whom all being is. Praise Him for word and form are His. Praise Him, all ye His truth proclaim. acclaim. Sing joyful praise unto his name. Amen.
Go in peace. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Have a blessed week.
Thank you.